This morning, I want to talk about Mary and Martha, and the story of Mary and Martha has got to be one of the top three most discouraging stories of all of the Bible. I mean, I think the number one discouraging story is to be perfect as God is perfect, and number two has got to be holy as God is holy. It's because these things we cannot do. I mean, these are commands given from the Lord. And it's like, oh my goodness, it's so intimidating. I can't be perfect. I can't be holy. And then now we come to the story of Mary and Martha. And you know the story, right? Martha is serving hard and she's working hard. And here her sister Mary is just lounging around, you know, just not doing any work and in front of Jesus. And she gets all of the praises and Martha gets ridiculed and because she's so busy and she forgets about Jesus. And so Jesus seemingly rebukes Martha and says, you know, you should be like Mary. And so if you're to look at your own life, it's like, okay, who do you identify with? If I were to do an informal poll here this morning and ask a raise of hands, and I'm not going to, but how many of you feel like you're more like Martha? Raise your hands. Don't do it. I would imagine that the majority of you would say, yeah, you know what? Unfortunately, I feel more like Martha if I were to compare myself. And if I were to ask you to raise your hands if you felt like you were Mary, that'd be a dangerous place for some of you because, you know, if you raise your hands and the rest of us would look at you and just like scorn you like, oh, you know, who do you think you are and things like that. Right? And so Martha gets criticized for her busyness. But unfortunately, if we were to look at our own lives, I feel like, man, our lives are constantly busy. We are overwhelmed with work and being busy and things on our plates. Parents, remember when your life was easy before you had kids? Remember when it wasn't so busy and that was before you had kids? I mean, man, I wish someone had told me before I had kids that it's going to be a lot of work. Right, I thought I was going to have a kid, and it's going to be all lovey-dovey and wonderful. Even his burps would be, you know, just beautiful. His farts would be wonderful. His poop would be smelling like flowers and whatever. But that's not the case. I mean, you know, if somebody had told me how much work it takes, come on, somebody, to raise a kid, I may have reconsidered. I may have reconsidered. And then we have people asking us, you know, often like, so when are you going to have a second child? And I realize, you know, the people who are asking us when we're going to have a second kid are those who don't have any kids of their own. So because those who have two or more kids, they don't ask that question because they're like, you know, you've got to stop while you're ahead. You know, don't. It's so much work. I mean, think about it. Even like trying to get out of the door, trying to get your family out of the door to come to church even. Right, so you're trying to frantically, you know, dress them, and they don't want to wear what you've chosen, and so you ask them to choose, and they take forever to choose, and finally you force the clothes on them, and so both of the kids have their clothes on, and you're about to walk out the door, and it takes like 30 minutes to get their shoes on, and then one of them says, I got to go to the bathroom. And so it's like, oh my gosh, okay, so we got to go back and take off the shoes that took 20 minutes to put on. You go back to the bathroom and they take forever to potty. Meanwhile, the other kid is drinking some grape juice and stains his brand new white shirt that you bought, you know, that auntie bought for them. And now you've got to take off his clothes, change his clothes, wipe a butt, put on shoes, and go back and try to get them in the car. And, you know, it's just crazy, crazy work. And some of you are saying, how did you know what happened this morning? It's just a lot of work. I remember yesterday somebody said that, talking about a mission trip to Mongolia, and it was just really a tough situation. And, you know, for 5 days, they couldn't shower, and it was just really tough. And you know what that is? That's motherhood. Come on, somebody. That's motherhood. Not being able to shower for 5 days or not even able to brush their teeth. That's motherhood. Parents, remember when you woke up, you know. Remember, parents, when you didn't even have to set an alarm to get out of bed in the morning? My alarm's called Elijah, you know. And apparently he likes to wake up 2 to 4 hours before I want to wake up. And so, and it's funny, you talk to single people and they just, you know, just talk about how busy they are. This is what I want to tell the singles in the room. this is the least busy you will ever be for the rest of your life. Okay, so enjoy it now. And so here we have the story. The parents are like, mm-hmm. Come on, preach it, pastor. Yep. This is the least busy you're ever going to be for the rest of your life. And then you're going to have kids, and you're going to be crazy busy. And so here is the story of Martha and Mary. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38. Here's the story of Martha and Mary. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. If we have any left, I think our ushers will be happy to give you one. Verse 38, Luke 10, from the NASB. Now, as they were traveling along, meaning Jesus and his crew, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And so if you've been in church and if you've heard this story, you see Jesus saying, Martha, Martha, what's your problem? You know, relax. You know, Mary is doing the best thing. You, on the other hand, you know, you are just not getting it. You don't understand. And so in the church, we're led to believe that Martha is a horrendous person to be. But unfortunately, as if we were to be honest, most of our lives resemble Martha, does it not? That we're off doing this and going there, and we're working, you know, 18 hours a day, and we're working 70 hours a week, and then we realize, oh, I have a family too that I have to go back home to and take care of and to lead. And our lives are just constantly work and work and work and busy, busy, busy. And if we were to be honest, our lives resemble more like Martha than it does Mary. And that's why this story can be very discouraging to a lot of us, because no one wants to be ever called a Martha. How would you like it if your reputation in church was, oh man, she's such a Martha. Man, no, unfortunately, yeah, she's a good person and all, but dude, she is such a Martha. Whereas if someone said, wow, she's so Mary-like, you know, that would be such a great compliment, but no one wants to be called a Martha. But unfortunately, I think for many of us, most of our lives consists of Martha moments. That our life doesn't get any slower, but in fact, it gets faster. And if our understanding of this passage is that we're supposed to be Mary and not Martha, then in fact, you may never, ever measure up. And you'll be discouraged for the rest of your life. And you will feel like a failure, because it's easy to be Mary if you're not Martha. It's easy to be Mary if you're not Martha. But most of us are like Martha. And as I read this story and as I study this passage, I feel like Martha gets a really bad rap. I mean, Martha gets essentially crucified by churches all over the world who preach this, that Martha is the bad one, Mary is the good one. But let's look at Martha for a second. First of all, Martha did exactly what she was supposed to do. And she was a good woman. Jesus was coming probably with his entourage of disciples and friends, and he was coming from a long ministry trip. And Martha said, look, Jesus, you can come into my house. You can rest in my house. You can have a meal in my house. And she was supposed to, as the head of the house, supposed to prepare the meal and prepare the house. Because we all know that hospitality was huge back in this day. In ancient days, hospitality was huge. And Martha did nothing wrong by preparing the meal and preparing the house. In fact, it was Mary who messed up. It's Mary who messes up. As a woman, she is not allowed to sit at the feet of a rabbi. She's not allowed as a woman. And of course Martha is going to be upset. You've got to understand the context. Of course Martha is going to be upset because as a woman and a woman of the house, she's doing all this work and Mary's supposed to help her. She's not supposed to be lazing around and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Even the men in the room knew that. Even the men in the room would agree with Martha's statement. Everybody knows that. All the males know that. And so basically what Martha is saying, hey, Jesus, can you tell Mary to get in here and help me with the shalom bow? Come on, somebody, help me. Can you just tell her? And you know what? The response of the men in the room would be like, absolutely. What is Mary doing? And even the disciples would expect Jesus to, out of his kindness, say, Mary, your sister has a lot on her hands, you know, so why don't you get up and help her? It would mean a great deal to her. The disciples and the men would expect Jesus to say something like that. Martha did nothing wrong. Martha welcomes Jesus to her house, and Martha was a giving person. Her house had to be probably large enough to house or lodge Jesus and the apostles, and taking care of all of these people would mean that it's expensive, yet she was willing to entertain him. Martha was a good woman. She was, in fact, a courageous woman, because in this time, it was dangerous now to associate too closely with Jesus. She was a courageous woman, especially around Jerusalem, and authorities were trying to kill him and seek him and to find him, but yet she had the courage to say, Jesus, you can hide out in my house. At this time, many of the disciples had forsaken him, and others were speaking against him, and even his own family rejected him. Nevertheless, Martha still welcomes him in. And she was willing to let the world know of her devotion to Jesus by giving hospitality to Jesus. Martha, in fact, was a caring, loving person. Her role in the household was that she cared and loved for her sister Mary. And Mary was living with Martha, and now you know the brother Lazarus was also living there, and for some unknown reason, Martha was taking care of them both. She felt a deep devotion and affection for her family, loving and caring for them very much. But in this story, we look at Mary as being sort of the lazy freeloader. Martha's doing all the work and all the preparation, and you can contrast that with Mary. It's like, Mary, what are you doing? You're being lazy. And so if we make this, if this is the typical understanding of this passage, that Martha is the bad one and Mary is the good one. But interestingly enough, this passage is sandwiched in between two other passages right before it, and right after it. I mean, this is how brilliant the gospel is. This is how brilliant how the Bible is. This is the brilliance of God and Jesus as he wants to communicate that. Right before this passage, we see the story of the Good Samaritan. And here the Good Samaritan story is, you know, that there is a man who's beaten up, and a Samaritan comes and takes care of him, and actually physically works and puts him on a donkey. And what does Jesus say that we should do in this example of working and doing? He says, go and do likewise. Right after this Mary and Martha story, Jesus talks about prayer. And he talks about our Father, and when you pray, our Father, you know, the Lord's Prayer. And so it's sandwiched in between a passage that talks about doing and serving someone and working someone, and right after it, it talks about prayer. And John Ortberg puts it like this. What Jesus is trying to say, he's not saying, Martha, stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing, and I want you to just sit around all day. That is not what Jesus is saying. As we see now what Jesus is doing, you know Jesus is breaking all the social norms and mores of society in regards to women, and you know the culture that women are not allowed to be disciples or to sit at the feet of a rabbi. And when you sit at the feet of a rabbi, it means that you are acknowledging, saying that I want to be your disciple. I want to sit at your feet, and I want to listen to your words, and I want to listen to your teaching. And Jesus doesn't say, Mary, this is not right, you need to go. But Jesus accepts that and wants that. The story of Mary and Martha is not that that Mary is the spiritual one and Martha is not the spiritual one. In fact, if you look at the invitation by Martha, that would demonstrate already her openness to Jesus into her life, into her home. She longs to be a disciple just like Mary, but she has responsibilities that she has to take care of. And in fact, Jesus says to Martha, she says, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. That word distracted in the Greek talks about how she was pulled or dragged away from something that she wanted to do. That she was distracted. She was pulled away from something that she wanted to do. What does that mean? In other words, Martha wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. Martha wanted to hear the words of Christ. Martha wanted to do that, but she was distracted. She was pulled away because of her hospitality obligations. But the implication is that Martha wanted to hear the words of Jesus, but she was prevented because she had to provide hospitality. And as I put myself into this story, I definitely put myself in Martha's position. I definitely at times feel indignant that there's so much work to be done, not only in life, but not in ministry and just overall. And I can identify with Martha because I did nothing wrong. I'm preparing. Look, when we have church functions and church events, someone's got to set up the tables. Someone's got to set up the chairs. Somebody's got to order the food. Somebody's got to do the evite. Somebody's got to do all the preparations. And here we have people just coming in and just enjoying the presence. It's like, hey, do you know who did all this so that you can enjoy the presence? Martha, I did, you did, whoever. And so I could understand Martha saying, hey, Jesus, do you care? Do you care? Do you care that my sister did nothing and all she does is walk into all the preparations that I've done? She says in verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Isn't that the cry of our heart? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my job causes me to work so many hours? Don't you care that I'm overwhelmed at work, feeling incompetent and not able to do what is required of me? Don't you care that time after time I feel like a failure? Don't you care, God? I resonate with Martha. Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, are you saying that I am not spiritual? Is that what Jesus is saying? Jesus, are you saying that all my preparation, that I am not spiritual? There are some people who spend their whole life doing Martha's responsibility so that others can be Mary's. I think of SP Retreat. And I think of all of the volunteers to help out with the Noah's Ark ministry and the kids. And I empathize with many who, in their heart, feel like, man, I'm missing out. Everyone's in the main service, and here I am with a bunch of rowdy kids who don't appreciate the sacrifice that I'm making. God, don't you care that I'm missing out on a prophetic word? Don't you care that I'm missing out on a great message? Don't you care that I'm missing out on a great worship experience? Don't you care? And I think about those volunteers, not only at retreat, but even in Noah's Ark right now, this moment, who spend most of their lives being Martha so that others could be Mary. For me as a pastor, my wife has been that Martha. She has been the one who has taken care of our child and taking care of the home and working her butt off so that I can go into my nice air-conditioned office to read my Bible and to download from the Lord and to have personal worship. She's the one who's been the Martha so that I could be Mary. And in that case, who's the more spiritual one? It certainly isn't me. It certainly isn't me. Lord, are you saying that I'm not spiritual? So Jesus says to Martha, he calls her name twice, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. When Jesus says a person's name twice, Not only is it for emphasis, but it's for a compassionate, sympathetic, understanding love. You may remember when Simon Peter betrayed Jesus. Jesus calls him Simon, Simon, Luke 22. When Saul, who became Paul, was persecuting Christians and killing Christians, and he had his Damascus Road experience, Jesus says, Saul, Saul. And so a literary device in the Bible is that when Jesus calls your name twice, it's actually meaning a compassionate, sympathetic, understanding love. And you see how Jesus handles this. He says, Martha, Martha. In other words, I'm understanding, sympathetic, and compassionate. And he says, you are worried and bothered about so many things. You've lost your perspective. But there is one thing, he says. He says, there is one thing that you need to know. Only one thing is necessary. And Jesus never even talks about it. He says, there's one thing necessary, but he doesn't tell her. Look, verse 42, but only one thing is necessary. What is it? For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And so Martha is saying, Jesus, can you tell my sister to get her butt off the ground, to come in the kitchen and help me? And what Jesus is saying is, look, Martha, I know that you're trying to take this away from her, but she has chosen the good part, and that will not be taken away from her. I don't want you to take away from her this choice that she has made to sit at my feet. Don't take that away from her. In fact, the choice that she has made will not be taken away from her. And so here we have Martha. There's many choices and many parts to this story. Mary chooses one part, and Martha chooses another part. And there's so many choices to make. And Jesus is saying, Mary has chosen the best part. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, Martha, Martha, look, you just got to stop what you're doing. You're too busy, Martha. Notice how Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Martha, you just stop, you're too busy. Martha didn't do anything wrong. She didn't break the Ten Commandments. She didn't murder anybody. She didn't sin against. And basically what Jesus is not saying is like, Martha, you're too busy. Stop it. But what he is saying is, Martha, here's what you've chosen wrongly, that you've been distracted. You're pulled away from what is important. And so what is that one thing? One thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. And what is it? It's to be with Jesus. See, there's a lot of choices in this world, a lot of choices in this life, but only one thing is necessary. Jesus is not saying, look, you're too busy, stop what you're doing and be a monk or be a nun. He's saying, look, there are a lot of choices in your life, but only one thing is necessary. Choose to be with Jesus. Mary and Martha are often contrasted, and it feels like, as a believer, we've got to make a choice. You either choose Martha, or you either choose Mary. But the interesting thing is that as it's juxtaposed between the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus endorses serving and doing, and on the other side, praying and being with Jesus, we in the church feel like that we have to choose one or the other. Don't be Martha. Don't be Martha. Choose Mary. But like I said, there's a lot of guilt, a lot of condemnation. This is like the most discouraging passage. If you interpret it that way, like, oh man, I can never be Mary. It's just not in my personality. I just don't like sitting at anyone's feet. I just don't like, you know, being contemplative. I just can't be Mary. And so now you're messed up. You're done with. But what's interesting, as Charles Wesley will point out, that the Mary and Martha story, could it be that Jesus is trying to communicate that we are not supposed to choose one over the other, but maybe that is two sides of the same coin. That we are to be both Martha and Mary. But out of all the choices in life, the choice that is the best is that you choose being with me. Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, said it perfectly, and he says, "Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still will choose the better part. I will serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart." One of the ways that you can look at this story is that they're on opposite sides, Mary and Martha. Martha being the doer, Mary being the one with Jesus. But there's only one problem with looking at this story in that way, that none of us live in a world where we could do one or the other, that we need to do both. Many of us have heard of a monk called Brother Lawrence. And his understanding of not only this passage, but also in Scripture and the life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that he understood that life is all about being with Jesus, no matter what you're doing. And so whatever he did, he would practice the presence of God. That as he's washing dishes, as he's cleaning the house, as he's talking to people, as he's doing errands, he's always inviting Jesus, and he's practicing the presence of God in whatever he's doing. Whether it's church, family, work, recreational hobbies, that he invites God in all that he does. And so Martha gets a really bad rap. But you know, here's the powerful thing. Here's the powerful thing. In John chapter 11, verse 5. You know the story of Lazarus dying. Lazarus dies, and later Jesus resurrects them. And if you turn there, why don't you turn there and look at it with your own eyes. John 11, verse 5. There's this tiny little verse. John chapter 11, verse 5. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Notice how Martha's name is intentionally mentioned. Prior to this time, most of the times when they talk about Mary and Martha, it's always Mary and her sister, Mary and Martha, Mary and Martha. But here, John is intentionally pointing out Martha's name as if to say, "Look, Martha, I know you're busy, I know you're doing all these things, but I want you to know, Martha, I call your name, and Martha, I love you." This is in the same way when Peter, he betrayed Jesus and he resurrects, and he says, "I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter." He points out Peter's name. Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? Of course. But he says, "I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter," as if, "Peter, you denied me three times, and now I'm going to resurrect your image. I'm going to resurrect your spirit. I'm going to resurrect your reputation. I want you, Peter, to know personally from me that I've redeemed you and I loved you." And in that same way, as throughout church history, Martha gets a bad rap and Martha gets condemned, and Martha is the one that is looked down upon. I see the love of the Father, and this is now not about Martha or Mary. This is now about the heart of the Father, the love of the Father. For the woman who gets criticized, the one who gets has the worst reputation in churches, he calls out Martha in John chapter 11, and he says, "Now Jesus loved Martha," as if he wants the world to know, "Look, I love Martha. I love the work that she does. I love how she sacrifices to keep the family together. I love Martha for how much, how hospitable she is." See, if we take the Martha Mary story and we paint a picture of Martha just based on Luke chapter 10, and we don't see the bigger picture of who Martha is, we're going to condemn Martha and we're going to condemn ourselves. And then we're going to feel like God condemns us because we're so busy. And then many of us are going to make the mistake, "I got to quit my job, I got to quit everything that I'm doing, and I've got to be in ministry, or I've got to go to a monastery, and I've got to just sit there and be quiet because that's what Luke chapter 10 tells me to do." And we're going to feel condemned. Oh, but John chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus wants us to know he loved Martha and he loves you, even in your busyness. Now, does he ask us to take some time out and to spend time with him reading prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely. That is what he is saying. The choice is, look, out of all the priorities in life, the best priority is to make me first. In fact, it's not to make me first, it's to make me the only thing. And if you make me the only thing, Jesus, the only thing, of course he allows you to work, and of course he allows you to have a life. In fact, life to its fullest. He's saying of all the choices that you have to make, the best choice is to remain in me, to abide in me, to make me your everything and your only thing. And as we continue in John chapter 11, you'll notice that Martha was not the unspiritual one. This is powerful stuff, y'all. Because in verse 27 of John 11, that same chapter, well, let's go to verse 25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asks the crowd, do you believe this? And Martha says to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Basically, what she's saying, Jesus, I do believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What's so significant about that? It is the very same thing that Peter said. When Jesus asked Peter, who am I? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is the same thing that Martha has said. This is incredible insight, and this blesses the heart of Jesus. If I could have the worship team come up. Brothers and sisters, Martha is not the villain. Martha is not the bad one. You that maybe identify with Martha, you are not the villain, and you are not the bad one. Could we all spend a little bit more time, you know, coming to EMP and sitting at the feet of Jesus? Absolutely. Could we all be a little bit more Mary-like? Absolutely. Is Jesus asking us to be a little bit more Mary-like? Of course. Of course. But the word of the Lord that I want to say to us this morning is that Jesus loved Martha too. And he loves you just the same. It's about choices. This past weekend, there's a group of us who went to the Shanti special needs camp. Many had to take time off of work to be able to spend those few dedicated hours into serving them. And as we begin to minister and to serve, and there's not really much that we could do in terms of communication for those of us who weren't Cantonese speaking, all we could do is just kind of show up, smile, just sit with them, shake hands, hold them, pray for them. There's not really much that we could do. But as you look into their eyes and as you look into their smiles and as you can see the struggles, you can see Jesus. And you can see Jesus saying to them, look, I love you. And the fact that there's a group of people that took time out, took leave off their work. And in this case, to sit at the feet of these special needs kids. They were able to sit at the feet of Jesus. Even in the midst of their busyness, even in the midst of all the errands and work that they had to do, they are able to take that time out and sit at the feet of these special needs kids. For Jesus says that whatever you do unto the least of these, you do it unto me. They're able to sit at the feet of Jesus. What I want to encourage us this morning is, of course, let's spend more time in his presence. But what Jesus is trying to communicate, I believe, through the scripture, through this passage, is look, you have lots of choices in your life, but Mary has made the best choice. and the best choice, and you need to do only one thing, and only one thing is necessary. It's choose me. Choose me when you wake up in the morning. Choose me when you go commute to work. Choose me when you have that email that you have to respond to. Choose me when you have to spend time with your spouse and your kids. Choose me when you have to clean up the house. Choose me when you have to wash the dishes. Choose me. Martha, you're distracted. I know you wanted to. You're distracted. But come back and choose me. It's about being in his presence, whatever you're doing. It's not one or the other. It's about Jesus. Let's bow our heads this morning. As we meditate upon what we have learned in this story, I want to encourage you to examine your heart. Of all the priorities in your life, have you chosen Jesus? He's not asking you to quit your job. He's not asking you to give up your busyness. He's asking you to choose me. And the priority at that time, Jesus is saying, look, I know there's a lot of responsibility, but you know what? The right choice at that time was to choose me. So I'm going to ask the worship team to sing this song over you. And just like last week, if you know it, you can sing it out. But receive these words. May these be the words that resonate from your heart. Stand to our feet, and may this be the representation of our heart. Let's lift our voices, let's lift our hearts, let's lift our hands to the heavens, and let's sing this as our response to the Lord. Thank you. Lord, in the midst of our Martha moments, Lord, we want to follow hard after you. Lord, help us not to lose sight of what is important and what is necessary in your eyes. And Lord, we need your help. We need some guidance. We need your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, Lord. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do that in our lives, God, that we would be able to take a step back and pause and say, Lord, I've been just too busy and I want to be able to sit at your feet. Lord, we thank you for your grace and we thank you that you've demonstrated that you love us anyway. And Lord, may it draw us closer to you. May it cause us to want to be with you even more. May it cause us to choose you over what we've been choosing, God. I pray that you would awaken our spirits and our souls, open our eyes to see that we've been focused on the things of this world and that we've not been focused on the things of God. And Lord, we pray that as we follow hard after you, that we would be changed and transformed today. God, how beautiful it is to be in your presence. How beautiful it is to know your words of truth and comfort, to know the words of your love and the sacrifice that you've made on the cross, to know that the cross is for us, that we can receive salvation and hope in this dark time of our lives. God, when we're swimming and drowning in the being overwhelmed in our situation in our lives, God, we want to follow hard after you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I close with a benediction? May the love of our Father, Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and our grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with both Martha and Mary. In Jesus' name we pray.